Romans chapter 13 here this morning. Romans chapter 13. I want to continue our study in this passage. The Lord has led me to dig not just on the surface of this passage, but by way of various applications. And let me emphasize this as far as our nation is concerned. I believe that these are going to be real issues to consider here as we move forward in some things that are progressing in our nation. And let me just say this. This is a quote that I came across here this last week. Omar Bradley, five-star general who died in 1981, had this statement. He's quoted as making this statement. America today is running on the momentum of a godly ancestry. And when that momentum runs down, God help America. Romans 13, verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Daniel Webster is quoted as saying, hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and to the Republic for which it stands. When I read that statement, I'm thinking, that was usurped for that socialistic pledge that was made in the late 1800s. It's the Constitution, not the pledge, not the flag, I should say, the pledge to the flag. Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution, to the Republic and to the Republic for which it stands. Miracles do not cluster, and what has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, for if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. What is anarchy, though? What is the definition of anarchy? As I emphasized last week, there are two extremes based on the interpretation of Romans 13. Two extremes. No submission and total submission. There is a biblical position in between those two extremes. What is the definition of anarchy? Anarchy is based in part on a Greek word, without rule. Without rule. Webster's 1828 dictionary says this about anarchy. Want of government. A state of society when there is no law or supreme power. Very similar to the book of Judges, where it says everyone did that which was right in their own eyes because there was no king over the nation of Israel. Or when the laws are not efficient and individuals do what they please with impunity. That sounds like today. Political confusion. That's the definition of anarchy. And again, Daniel Webster says if our Constitution fails, if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world. That's exactly what we see happening today. You want to understand what anarchy is? Do a study on the French Revolution. That is anarchy. Total lawlessness. Out of control. You want to understand what anarchy is? Take a look back at the last 2 years. When anarchy ruled in our land. Rioting without control. No control whatsoever of what was going on in our nation. That is anarchy. I want you to consider again verse 1. It says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. You notice this is a universal principle. We have a universal principle in relation to subjection to government. However, as I've already been pointing out, there's often a conflict between powers. Because you notice it says powers plural. As I pointed out last week, there's three powers that God has ordained. First of all, family. Second of all, government. And also, as we even understood and studied in the last hour, the Church of Jesus Christ. So when there's a conflict between powers, we have to understand what is the rightful position of that power and are they overstepping their authority. Also, we understood from last week, God is the one who raises up rulers. So we have here a God-ordained power. It says here in the end of verse 1, For there's no power but of God. God is the one who establishes those powers. The powers that be that are established today are ordained of God. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate, as we saw last week. You would have no power if it had not been given to thee from above. Pilate, there's a power greater than you. So, again, I really believe, honestly, that Pilate was... I know he washed his hands, so do you do it. You attend to it. No, the reality was he was the political power. He was part of crucifying the Lord of glory, even as we understand from the book of 1 Corinthians. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. That is anarchy. In no way, shape, or form am I ever promoting anarchy. That is not what the Bible teaches. Notice, whosoever resisteth the power ordained of God resisteth the ordinance of God. Whether it's family authority of the husband and father, whether it's governmental authority or church authority. Notice again, resisting, opposing the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The word damnation there speaks of judgment and condemnation. It's very interesting, as we even understand from what I emphasized last week, that there are satanic counterfeits of what God has ordained. I want you to hold your place there and notice with me a contrast of this in Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verses that we looked at last week, but I want you to see something in the immediate context. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6 again. This is God-ordained authority, and I want to show you in the context satanic counterfeits and what we even see today in this global type of governance that they're pushing for even today. Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. At the hand of every man and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, notice, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. Notice again the emphasis of why God created a government was to protect the sanctity of human life. That's what we saw last week. Now notice with me Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10 and verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. What we're talking about here is a tyrannical ruler. Notice he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, not for the Lord. Notice the difference of wording there. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Literally, before the Lord speaks of in the face of Jehovah, face of the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. He was a tyrannical ruler. He was hunting down anyone who opposed his rule. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Notice again, in the kingdom of Babel. There we see a satanic counterfeit. In fact, I want to remind you again of the words. You don't need to turn there. You can turn back to Romans 13. But remind you of the words of Luke chapter 4 that we saw last week as far as this satanic counterfeit. Remember the words that were spoken to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 8 says this. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Again, here he's offering, Satan is offering Jesus all the power of the kingdoms of this world. It showed him all the kingdoms in a moment of time. If thou wilt therefore worship me, all shall be thine. All right, so these world rulers, tyrannical world rulers, who are they serving? You know, notice that. Who are they serving? And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. As I was listening to something here this last week, I learned of a song that they had in the 1500s on that said this, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, just as we read. But how much more so for the Lord God? As long as he does the Lord's will and lives in peace, Caesar's office we must honor. Should he transgress, he is no more emperor or lord, but an outlaw and a werewolf against which we must guard. I love that turn. That's what grabbed my attention. He is an outlaw and a werewolf against which we must guard. Now, as we look at Romans 13 again, I want you to notice it says here in verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. I have written in the margin of my Bible, church lockdowns and fines. Can I ask you, maybe a better way of asking this, or saying this. Can I ask you, what evil thing did churches do when they were meeting together during the pandemic? Right. And how many churches locked down for months? Because the government suggested it or enforced it. Let me ask you, are rulers not to be a terror to evil works? Notice again verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. So when they're telling us that we cannot meet, then guess what? We're like just like China. Limiting groups to 10 people. And let me just go a step further with this. I believe it was wrong for our government to lock down sporting events. Not that I wanted to go to them. But there was supposed to be no assembly greater than 10 people. That is unscriptural. That is unconstitutional. We have a freedom in this country, supposedly, to peaceably assemble, to meet together. That is from an outlaw and a bear wolf against which we must guard. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Notice there's a fear of God-ordained government, not satanic, tyrannical government. We have no obligation before God to obey the unscriptural, unbiblical commands from a government out of control. Did you hear what I just said? We have no obligation before God to obey an unscriptural, unbiblical command. So let me ask you, just because our government is ordering children now to be so-called vaccinated for COVID-19, does that mean you should go out and get a vaccination? There's a study that just came out from Great Britain. Children, I think it was under 5, have a 30,000 greater chance of dying after a vaccine, so-called vaccine, than without it. Let me ask you, do you like those odds? Oh yeah, I'm going to go out right now and get my child vaccinated. And they have a 30,000 greater chance in Great Britain of dying. Can I point out something? Notice me, Acts chapter 7. This grabbed my attention as I was studying some of this out this last week. Acts chapter 7. So let me ask you, if we have something like China, one child policy, women must get a permit, a license from the government to have a child in China. Children were abandoned by parents because they had more than one child. They didn't want to get in trouble with the government. Notice me, Acts chapter 7. This statement grabbed my attention. Verse 18. Till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred. The same. Who's the same? The king. Dealt subtly with our kindred, Israel in Egypt. And evil entreated our fathers. Notice, they evil entreated our fathers. The word entreat there means to plead and beg with them. They evil entreated our fathers so that they, not him, they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. Notice, parents, fathers were casting out their own children so they didn't get in trouble with the government. Verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And notice when he was cast out, after 3 months, by the way, he was supposed to be cast out when he was born, not 3 months later. Amazing story of God's providential working. Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Notice me, Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to notice a commentary on faith of this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Against the law, by the way. Against the law. Because they saw he was a proper child. And notice, they were not afraid of the king's commandment. They were not afraid of the king's... Oh, so here's Pharaoh ordering all the Hebrew boys be thrown into the river to be killed. Notice parents evidently were going along with this law so they would not in trouble Pharaoh. That's why I read Acts chapter 7. They, not Pharaoh, they cast out their own children to die. That's yielding to a tyrannical evil power. Back in Romans 13 verse 3. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? God-ordained power, not satanic oppressive power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Notice, if we do what is good according to a God-ordained government, we're going to receive praise from them. Because we're doing good. We're minding our own business. We're doing what we're supposed to. Notice verse 4. Twice we see this statement made that he is a minister of God to thee for what? For good, not for evil. So again, we have an outlaw government. We have a bear wolf of a government when they're ordering us to do things that are contrary to the word of God. That's the way I word it, the way I see this is worded. Notice, he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is what? We have to read this carefully because this is not a blanket statement saying we must submit to every ordinance of man. Every ordinance of the government. We're going to see this in a moment. Notice it says, but if thou wilt do that which is, what? Evil. I said, if I'm doing what is good, then I should not have to fear anything from the government, right? I'm obeying the speed limits, not going 50 miles an hour down Hawthorne here. Oh, I told you that's been a major irritation of mine. After dark last night, they were going probably 50 miles an hour down here. They don't think any child could walk out in front of them? They need to be caught and arrested, their license taken from them. Why? Because they're not obeying the law that is a law for safety here. Notice, beareth not the sword in vain. I'm not saying this should be executed, but notice, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. If they deserve to die, then they need to die. Genesis 9 has not been revoked by God. For he is the minister of God. Notice the second time. He's the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Capital punishment is for evil doers, not good doers. I want to point out something here. In history, that's not always been the case. There are people who were burned at the stake for giving the Bible in the language of the people. Now, let me ask you, is this evil what we're doing, reading the Bible in our own language? It's not Latin, right? People died for that. People died for translating the Bible into the common language of the people. Notice, for doing good, they died. That is a government out of control. That is a government that is not a minister of God. Notice, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. That's very important for us to understand this. In fact, notice with me Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Very interesting statement made here in this passage. Proverbs 24, verse 21. Here's King Solomon writing this to his son. Rehoboam is the only son that's mentioned in Scripture, so apparently it's for Rehoboam. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Notice that. Fear thou the Lord and the king. And meddle not with them that are given to change. I always get nervous when a presidential candidate is promoting change. There's a lot of change I don't want. For their calamity shall rise suddenly. All right, so when we're given to change as a nation, individual, whatever, their calamity shall rise suddenly. I don't like that word, calamity. And who knoweth the ruin of them both? Calamity and ruin. Those are not nice sounding words. I don't think I want to be given to change. There's all kinds of people who are trying to change our history, trying to change everything about our nation. The only thing that's going to result from that is calamity and ruin. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse Nations shall abhor him. Notice the wording there. He that saith unto the wicked person, you're righteous. You're doing what is right. Him, that person, shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him, rebuke the wicked, shall be delight. And good blessing shall come upon them. In fact, let me read for you Leviticus 25, verse 17. You shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Again, when we have a government out of control, as we go back to Romans chapter 13, when we have a government out of control, we have many problems. Tyrants abuse their power for their own gain and not to serve the people. I don't know if you've ever read. I've had to reread. In fact, I'm reading more of the Constitution than I probably have in 30 years as I've been digging into some of these things. Not only the Constitution, but also the Declaration of Independence. That was very interesting as I was reading through the Declaration of Independence. When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. What are they saying there? When we must dissolve our association with a government agency, government institution, it's good to give the reasons why. We hold these truths to be self-evident. That all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, the people. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it. We are very close. We're already here. It's already here. When we need to declare our independence once again from a tyrannical government in our very White House, in our very Capitol. Again, it's the right of the people. Notice, it's right of the people. It's not the federal government that's supposed to be in charge here. It is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. And to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness and so on. But here's what I thought was very interesting. As I continued reading down through the Declaration of Independence, listen to this statement. The history of the present king of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations. A usurping of power that is not his own. All having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. And then there's a whole long list of he. As they listed their grievances against the King of England. I want you to consider what they were doing. They were practicing what we see here in Romans 13. As long as he was a good king, they were willing to submit to him. But when he is opposing good in the colonies, I want you to consider that's when the people said, we're rising up and we're saying no more. I want you to notice again, now in verse 5 of Romans 13, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. I want you to consider the spiritual, moral aspect of this whole thing. So, we're supposed to obey out of fear, right? No. We're supposed to obey out of our conscience first and foremost, not just out of fear. Because here's the point. If I'm only obeying out of fear, then I will disobey my God, the highest authority, when my government says I must do something that is a violation of this book right here. It's not just for fear, for wrath's sake, that we are to obey the governing powers, but also for conscience sake. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in Acts 24:16, And he always was also always striving to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man. To have a conscience void of offense. Go back to chapter 2 of Romans, verses 14 and 15. From time to time we look at this passage. I want you to see this in relation to the conscience. The context of the immediate book of Romans gives us a very clear understanding of what Paul is saying there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans 2:14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law," the law of God, "do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, but show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Notice that statement. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. All of us have a conscience regardless of what our public schools have taught us. We did not evolve from lower life forms. God gave us a conscience. That's the spirit of man. That's the candle of the Lord, according to Proverbs. We all have a conscience. We all know what is right and wrong. The more we violate that conscience, the more our conscience is seared, and we do things that are in violation of God that will bring His judgment, His chastisement, and so on. But what you notice here says, we must needs be subject to God-ordained authority that's promoting good, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are, notice again, the third time, they are God's ministers attending, continuing upon this very thing. What very thing? Protecting good. And notice opposing evil. They are only God's ministers when they're promoting good and suppressing evil. Did you notice that? They are God's ministers as they attend continually upon this very thing. If they're promoting evil, then they're no longer God's ordained authority. They're an outlaw and a werewolf. Again, I love that term. A werewolf. All right, you notice here we're introduced to the term tribute here. I decided to do some study of that word. When we read this, we just read it as taxes. That's not just what tribute means. In fact, that's actually a secondary reason, definition, I should say, of tribute. A tribute is an annual or stated sum of money or other valuable thing paid by one prince or nation to another, either as an acknowledgement of submission or as the price of peace and protection, or by virtue of some treaty. What is that saying? It is not a tax. It is a tribute. What is a tribute paid to? To a controlling government. For example, the Empire of Rome, as they conquered nations, as a part of the Roman Empire, expected a tribute from the conquered nations. A tribute. I believe it's very important for us to understand that God uses the word tribute here on purpose. Let me give you an example in our nation. Amendment 16 says this: "The Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes on incomes from whatever source derived, without apportionment among the several states, and without regard to any census or enumeration." Does anybody know what year that was passed?
Well, it's part of the amendment, so it must have been...
No, it wasn't. 1913. It was passed February 3, 1913. Here's what the original statement was in relation to Congress. Article 1, Section 8. I think it's Article 1. Article 1, Section 8. "The Congress shall have power to lay and collect taxes, duties, imposts, and excises, to pay the debts and provide for the common defense and general welfare of the United States, but all duties, imposts, and excises shall be uniform throughout the United States." By the way, that's the real reason for the war between the states. The southern states were receiving extra duties, or whatever you want to call them, tariffs, that the northern ports were not receiving. But here's the point. In 1913, something happened in America that had never happened in our land. All right, so let me ask you, when a government is forced to pay a tribute, where do they get the money? Out of their own pockets? They don't have pockets. They get it from the people. There's a reason why we started paying income taxes. In fact, some of that started during the Civil War. More history coming later on that. But here's the whole point. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Why do we pay income taxes? Because of tributes. Because of tributes. Well, to whom is our government paying tribute? I'd love to know. I would love to know. To be honest with you, I have my suspicions at least about two. Zionist Israel and Great Britain. Do you realize that there's two Great Britains, essentially? There's the power elite in London, and then the rest of Great Britain. There's something going on in our nation that started in 1913. Very interesting. Notice it says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Hold your place, and I want you to notice something here. I thought this was a pretty interesting study. Notice with me, Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. So, preacher, are you saying we should not be paying our income taxes? No, I did not say that. Because we're having to pay tribute for whatever reason. I would love to know why. So we need to deal with the government that we're not dealing with, by the way. Matthew chapter 17, notice verse 24. Very interesting account here in relation to taxes. But there's a word there that's very important. It's tribute. Notice it says here, verse 24, Matthew 17. And when they were come to Capernaum, remember this is where Jesus called his home because Nazareth did not receive him because, you know, who are you? You grew up here. Who are you to tell us anything about this? They that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Now, this is not a tax to Rome. This was a temple tax. We have to understand in this context. We're not talking about a Roman tax. We're talking about a temple tax. And so here are the ones who are collecting this tribute money for the temple. And wait a minute, I don't remember Jesus coming to pay his tribute money. Doth not your master pay tribute? And notice Peter immediately answers yes. He has a hasty answer. Either he assumed Jesus did, or he was not going to tell him Jesus did not. Yes, he says. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? Now the word custom there probably would be similar to our sales tax. Says Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. I want to point out with that statement right there, churches are tax immune. Here's why churches have sought to have 501c3 status for tax exemption. I pointed this out before. Why would we apply for something that we already have from God? Notice that. So then the children are free. There is absolutely no indication here in this passage that says Jesus gave a tribute or temple tax before this point right here. I want to point out something in verse 27. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast and hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and for thee, for Jesus and for Peter. Why is he saying this? Because Peter committed Jesus. Yes, he gives the temple tax. Well, Jesus hadn't given a temple tax. He had not given a tribute for the temple. So Jesus said, well, you committed me, so, all right, so I want you to go catch a fish. Because you committed me, you go catch a fish, and you'll find a coin in there for both you and for me. I want to point out here, he did not take it from the bag. It did not come from the church. This temple tax was not paid because they were not a part of the temple in Jerusalem. But I want to point out something here. Notice Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I thought this was amazing as you compare scripture to scripture. Hebrews chapter 3. All right, so who is head of the church? I hope you don't struggle with that after our Sunday school hour. Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, right? All right, so because Christ is the head of the church, we're part of a spiritual kingdom, not a national kingdom. So we're doing a treasonous act when we bring the church under the state. Again, we've already talked about that. But here I want you to notice it says in Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. God is creator. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But notice this. But Christ as a son over his own house. The church in the first century had nothing to do with the temple. The church did not have obligation to the temple financially. Notice, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How did Peter answer? Of strangers. Again, do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? How many kings go to their sons and say, you owe me your tax? I need to eat this week. You owe me your tax. I need to pay for this palace. Give me your tax. They don't take it from their own children. They take it of strangers. Peter said of them, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Jesus Christ has his own house. We are a separate entity as a church from the government. The government should never demand a tax of something that is under Christ Jesus. Now, back in Romans 13:7, notice again, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom. The word custom speaks of a toll or a tax. Now, I don't enjoy these toll highways. Probably because I've missed in some of the big cities, I've missed one or two of them, and they caught up with me later because they have a way of catching the license plate. In fact, I was driving a rental vehicle and I couldn't get over, and it's like, what do I do now? I figured out what I do now is pay the bill when it came through the rental company. But notice, toll to whom custom to whom custom. All right, so we should pay our taxes, and let me just say this. I believe it should be a sales tax, reasonable sales tax, and not an income tax. There's a reason why our founding fathers did not give us an income tax. There's a reason why. We have to live with it now because we've given up control of our government. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I want you to notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a slight different wording here I want you to take notice of. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Let him eschew evil, avoid evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You were right in the right place. 1 Peter 2, I was in chapter 3. Dearly beloved, this sounds better. I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from, it's all good stuff, but, you know. But this is the passage we need right here, though. 1 Peter 2, I didn't realize I was over one page. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, your way of life honest among the Gentiles. So let me point out here, if we're not living honest lives, then we're going to suffer for not being honest in our dealings with people around us. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, remember Romans 13 talks about doing good, you have the praise of the same, that they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the ultimate desire and goal of God. Is that they see our good works and they say, well, there's something different about this people. Maybe we need to understand what they teach, what they believe. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Here's how most people read that, though. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, period. That's not what it says. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, notice, for the Lord's sake, under His ultimate authority, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. Notice that. For the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We have the same principle here in 1 Peter 2 as we did back in Romans 13. When the government promotes good, we yield to it. It's a God-ordained authority. But when they promote evil, then we understand that they are an outlaw and a bearwolf. For so is the will of God. That with well-doing, that ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. Not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Now, there's all kinds of examples in Scripture, and I believe we may take a look at some of these, but I want to ask a question. So if our government tells us to do something that is a violation of the Word of God, must we obey? Well, we have one answer. If they tell us to do things that is a violation of the Word of God, must we obey? Well, I thought 1 Peter 2 says, every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, for the promotion of good and not evil. We have no obligation before God to obey the ordinances of a tyrannical government that is telling us to disobey this book right here. If we do not understand this, we're going to end up just like China. If we do not come to understand this, we're going to be just like North Korea. That's the direction we're heading. If we do not understand this, we're going to be yielding ourselves to even killing our children when the government says so. It is so important for us to understand this. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, and all these other passages are not a blanket statement saying you have to obey the government regardless. Sorry, you know, the Bible doesn't say, you know, the government cannot tell you to wear a seatbelt. I hate that. I believe that's an intrusion of the government. I really believe that with all my heart. They did not used to have seatbelts in cars. You know how I know that? My grandmother was in an accident. And I remember the state trooper asked her. She was in an accident on the way to our farmhouse when I was a child. I remember this to this day. I remember the state trooper asking her, did you have your seatbelt on? She says, well, I have an older car that doesn't have them. Well, I guess I can't write anything about that then. No seatbelt. But here's the point. Speed limits. There's nothing in the Bible that says, you know, you cannot drive your chariot faster than this. Those are reasonable government regulations. But when they tell us, in our government, when they tell us we cannot meet without a permission from the government, they've overstepped their power. They've overstepped their jurisdiction. We have to understand this. We must understand this. I am not promoting anarchy. That's without law. There's no restraint in anarchy. That's not what this is what this is all about. But again, we have to understand there's extremes both ways. Biblically, we have a responsibility before God to honor the powers, that are doing what they should be doing. They're abiding under their power and their authority. Notice me as one example, Matthew 14. So do we ever, as a church then, quote unquote, separation of church and state, do we ever, as a church, speak out against ungodly power, ungodly authority? Matthew 14, verses 1 through 4. Just give you an example here. At that time, Herod, this is Herod Antipas, the tetrarch, heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. His conscience is bothering him. He is risen from the dead. Remember, Herod here is the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. And therefore, mighty works to show forth themselves in him. Now, he's risen from the dead. Somehow he got his head back. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she being before instructed of her mother, wicked, wicked mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. The king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. Notice he feared the people more than he feared God. And them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. By the way, can you imagine a young lady taking a head of somebody, literally on a platter, presenting it to the king? This daughter was as wicked as her mother. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. His disciples came and took up the body and buried it when it told Jesus. Notice, again, verse 3 and 4. Herod laid hold on John and bound him, put him in prison for Herodias' sake. His wife was badgering him. Arrest him! He's talking about us with the multitudes. His brother Philip's wife, Philip II in history. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. Where are the preachers who have an opportunity to talk to the president and say, it's not right what you're doing? Well, wait a minute. John lost his head over this. I understand that. Can you imagine the reward that John had for being faithful to the very end? When he could have quit. He could have. But he was faithful to the very end. Can you imagine the reward? Even as Jesus talked about him in Matthew 11. That John said, it is not lawful for thee to have her. You're doing something wrong. That's our responsibility as a church. We're out there. We're on sermon audio. I don't know if any government officials are listening. If we get to the point of like China, they're going to be listening. In fact, they're going to be searching for things like this. But I want you to consider this. We have a responsibility as a church to oppose what is evil. We yield to the government as long as they're promoting what is good. But if they're promoting evil, guess what? We are not under obligation before God to obey. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand this in these evil days in which we live. Help us to understand these things. Lord, there's so much misunderstanding about all this. Churches closing down their buildings, not meeting and assembling together for months just because the government said so and ordered it. Or California, New York, various places, fines for churches meeting together, assembling as you have told us to do. Or literally for months, churches forsook the assembling together because the government said so. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the issues of these days, these evil days. And Lord, I pray for our government. I pray for our government leaders to understand once again their place as rulers. They are under your power, your authority. And if they continue in their evil ways, you will judge them severely. But Lord, again, I'm asking for wisdom and understanding as a church as we move forward in these last days. In Jesus' name.